Tonight we're in Romans chapter 2, 1-16, the condemnation of moral man. Having clarified why man needs God's righteousness, starting with pagan man's need for it in Romans chapter 1, verses 18-23, Paul continued by explaining pagan man's condemnation in Romans 1, 24-32. However, moral man also stands fully condemned before God in the viewpoint of God. Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 2, verses 1-16. So we view that passage for insight and edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Romans chapter 2, 1-16. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, though man that judges them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the goodness and forbearance and longsuffering of God, not knowing that the goodness of God leads thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace unto every man that is working good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things that are contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, they meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Moral man stands condemned before God because he, like pagan man, also sins, but with more sophistication. Paul claimed that moral man who considers himself upright in comparison to pagan man in his open debauchery is nevertheless self-condemned in judging the pagan man, since he himself commits the same sins as pagan man, although generally in a more sophisticated cultural way. For example, moral man may never commit the actual physical act of murder, but 1 John 3:15 considers private hatred of one's brother to be murder. And moral man might not commit immorality, but Matthew 5:28 claims that a man's merely looking on a woman to lust after her is the sin of adultery. So God judges man according to the standard of truth. So moral man cannot escape God's ruling that he has sinned like pagan man, regardless how culturally sophisticated the manner in which he sins. I was surprised. One of our members of our church told me that one time that we have witch covens in the woods often, and not far even from our church. And those witch covens are attended largely by white-collar people. Doctors, lawyers, and so forth, they're involved in this stuff. You wouldn't think it when you're out in the world, but boy, when it comes down to it, there is a lot of wickedness. One of the members of our church knows an FBI agent very well, and this FBI agent is very, very concerned about what he sees going on in the culture around us, and this person in our church has been able to witness to this FBI agent. I think the FBI agent has since come to know Christ as Savior. But the FBI agent revealed there is a tremendous amount of sexual child abuse that occurs for hire And often the clients are very wealthy and white-collar people. And this is something that is a plague throughout the nation. It's just astounding. But this really bothered the FBI agent as he was working in that particular realm. So there is a tremendous amount of wickedness. It may not appear that way on the surface, but there is wickedness underneath. So moral man stands condemned before God because he, like pagan man, has contempt for God's goodness, for his forbearance, and for his long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads him to repent. That contempt for God's grace in pagan man reflects stubborn rebellion, what is also present in lost moral man by way of repudiating salvation by grace. And that rebellion only enhances God's wrath against him. You know, it's amazing how many people who consider themselves cultured, who adopt the view of evolution, and they reject the idea of creation. They believe that things evolved. And in doing so, they have come to mock Christianity. There was a quote, and I think it was the recent, or it might have been last month's issue of Answers Magazine, Answers in Genesis, Ken Ham's organization, in which I believe it was the Prime Minister or one of the chief officials of the state of Canada actually mocked the idea that we're still living in an age where there are people who are appalled that we came to exist by means of mere chance, which is the evolutionary rule. And this high official, Canadian official, was actually mocking the view of creationism. That's rebellion against God. And that is a person who would consider herself morally upright and cultured. Not a pagan. So that contempt for God is something that will condemn them. Accordingly, God will judge moral man with just judgment in verses 6 through 16. First, God will evaluate the heart of moral man based upon his works that give evidence of his heart. And such works, apart from Christ's salvation, will cause God impartially to doom him to hell. You'll notice when we were reading in verses 6 through 10, a person might look at that passage and think that Paul was teaching that people are being justified by their works. No, what happens is God, in fact, if we check Revelation chapter 20, we get at the great white throne judgment where God judges unsaved people. Unsaved people are going to be judged by their works. And the reason they're going to be judged by their works is because the works are the evidence of what's in the heart. It's interesting when Christ is evaluating the seven churches. He says, I know your works, and because of your works, now I can evaluate you. So the works are the evidence of the heart. And people who do works that are wrong, that are wicked and so forth, reveal that they're not saved people. A saved person will do righteous works if he's in right relationship with the Lord. So the judgment of people by their works in Romans 2, 6 to 10 is not a judgment whereby people can be justified by their works, for no one can be justified by works according to Romans 3, 19 and 20. Rather, Paul's discussion in Romans 2, 6 to 10 focuses on works because moral man believes his works will save him, because he thinks they justify him in contrast to pagan man and pagan man's flagrant debauchery. However, since works reveal the heart of man, no unsaved person's works will justify him. For in the great white throne judgment, all are judged by their works, but unless their names are written in the Lamb's book of life as being justified by grace through faith in Christ, they're cast into the lake of fire. It's interesting. That's the determination. Whoever's name is not in the book of life. The reason it is because the works don't work. Unsaved people are not justified by their works. It can't be. When God looks at the works of an unsaved person, he evaluates it for what it is. He looks at the motive and everything else. Most of the time, the motives for good works are pride. But pride is one of the cardinal sins. So if a person has been, let's say they've done a good work, like being a volunteer fireman, but they've done it because of false pride, the motive behind that being a good fireman doing a good thing from that perspective, since the motive of sin, the whole thing is sin from God's perspective. So that's how he's going to judge. He's going to look at the works. He's going to look at the motives. Well, second, God will judge moral man based on his own violations of his own conscience in verses 11 to 16. Paul noted that God will judge Gentile and Jew alike impartially, as God is no respecter of persons. To achieve this goal, God must consider that unsaved Gentiles do not have the law of Moses where unsaved Jews have it. So moral unsaved Gentiles who do not have the law will perish without it, and unsaved Jews who have the law will perish by being condemned by the law. God is righteous in judging unsaved moral Gentiles this way, for they have a conscience that they often violate, for they instinctively understand various dictates of righteousness found within God's law by the way their consciences direct them to function, but which directives they often violate. When I was growing up in Nigeria, in the culture of the tribe that I was with, stealing is not wrong if you can get by with it. If you can steal without being caught, it's actually a virtue. If you're caught, it's one of the worst sins you can do. All right? Now, they also have a little rule that if I had a cup of water here, and if I take the cup of water and I move it this way and it falls down and spills, I'm not guilty for spilling the water, because I did not throw the cup down. What I did is moved it out. The cup fell down on its own. So the cup is responsible for the wrong. I'm not guilty for it. All I did was move it out. Okay? That's a different rule that you and I have. But lo and behold, we have found that even amongst that tribe of people, they violate their own rules. They're not true in their own conscience according to their own rules. And so you can get them on that. And they can become very convicted that they're sinners because they violate their own rules. What you have to do is learn what their rules are and then find out how they violate their own rules. And then you can lead them to Christ. So that's why you got to get to know what the rule and the way the thinking is. So it's very interesting. God will judge unsaved man, even if he's a moral man. He does not have a completely pure conscience of his own. I know a lot of morally upstanding people who will tell you that, you know, my conscience bothers me because I can't stop eating apple fritters, or I can't stop eating cupcakes that I buy in Market 32 or whatever like that. And that bothers them because they know it's not good for their health and that kind of a thing. So what you do is just reveal, okay, well, you're violating your own conscience. So it's interesting. So the judgment will occur when God judges the secrets of men by Christ, as Paul's gospel states. See, everything is being written down. The thoughts that we think. In fact, Jesus said, man shall give an account for every idle word that he speaks. And he's going to give an account for everything that he thinks as well. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So, moral unsaved men condemn themselves before God by doing what pagan man does in a culturally sophisticated way, by having contempt for God's goodness that leads him to repentance, enhancing God's wrath against him, and violating his own conscience. Thus, God will condemn unsaved moral men by their evil works that expose their lost condition and their violation of their own consciences that condemn them. So, in application, we need to realize that moral unsaved man, by way of his own works, his own conscience, and his own rebelliousness against God's goodness and grace, stands just as condemned before God as unsaved pagan man in his blatant debauchery, that the moral man must then believe in Christ to be saved or end up in hell. You know, one thing can be said about the pagan man: at least he's honest. He doesn't hide anything. He's just blatantly out there. He's in your face. Where moral man is dishonest. He'll try to cover. You know, try to blame someone else when he's in. In fact, you would think actually moral man actually angers God more because he's acting as a hypocrite. So if we are moral, but we're not saved, may we believe in Christ, for we stand in jeopardy of eternal hellfire by our own sinfulness. I was concerned here recently. We had adjournment of the legislature of the state of Connecticut for the summer months, and they're going to come back, I think, in the fall. And one of the bills that they failed to pass was a bill which I think met the complete agreement of everybody in the Senate, but that for some reason it didn't pass in the House. I forget what it is. One of the bodies passed and one didn't. But it's a bill that protects women in particular against sexual harassment in the workplace. Now, I can't understand for the life of me, I can't wrap my mind around why the legislature did not pass that bill. You would think that it's politically correct today to protect women, and it's biblically correct to protect women. Women shouldn't have to face this type of thing in the workplace at all. But why they didn't pass it, it bothers me. In fact, I really believe that, you know, the vast majority of the people who were there would be, I would say, as moral people, the people in the legislature, they're moral people. They're not pagans in open debauchery. Well, why they wouldn't pass a bill like this, for whatever reason, I believe is unconscionable. And that demonstrates their sin. It's something that's just not acceptable today. It's dreadfully inconsistent, and just it's not righteous. But it just reminded me of the fact that we deal with a world that is lost. There are many unsaved people around us, people who would consider themselves upstanding citizens, okay, but they're lost, and they're sinners. That they may be sophisticated in their sin, it may be somewhat hidden, but they're still sinners and they desperately need Jesus Christ. So may God help us to be witnesses in our lives and then in our lips before these people who are in desperate need of our Lord and of his salvation.